Let's go to the book of Revelation. We're continuing our study through the book of Revelation. We are in the 8th chapter today, and we're going to read the entire chapter, chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, for bringing us together. We thank you for these times when we can come and we can say, God, we want you to teach us, and you answer that prayer by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, coming and instructing us and teaching us. And God, today we just ask you once again to just come and to make your word alive to us and just give us insight into it in Jesus' name. Amen. And we have talked a bunch of times about the outline of the book of Revelation, which is found in Revelation, the first chapter, the 17th verse, which talks about John writing the things which he has seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. And of course, John wrote the revelation of Jesus. That's in the first chapter. He described what Jesus looked like. Then we get to the second and third chapters, which are the things which are, which were are the church things. And then, beginning in chapter 4, all of these events are still yet future. Even from our perspective, all of these events are still yet future, because these are all things that will take place after these things. And if I can just give you some benchmarks through the book of through the future events, let me give you just three bookmarks: seals, trumpets, bowls. Okay, and you remember the seals, because we've had six of the seven seals that have been opened prior to the eighth chapter. And in the eighth chapter actually begins with the opening of the seventh seal. You remember there was one sitting on the throne. In his right hand was a scroll, and that scroll was sealed with seven seals. The call was given, who is worthy to go and to take the scroll out of the hand of him who sits on the throne, and to loose its seals, and to look thereupon. No one in heaven, on earth, under the earth was found worthy. Finally, Jesus was found worthy. Jesus came, took the scroll out of the right hand of the Father. He then took the scroll and began to loose its seals. So seven seals. Six of them have been loosed. Now, we're going to get to the seventh seal today, and it's going to introduce us to another set of seven, and actually seven trumpets. So remember, seals, trumpets, bowls. When the seventh trumpet sounds, it introduces us to the seven bowls of God's wrath. So just real simple, seven seals. Not those kinds of seals. Seven trumpets and seven bowls. Not cereal bowls, a little larger. Okay. So here we are, chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I am not doing the woman's joke. Okay? Because most people say, yeah, there's definitely no women in heaven because it's silent for a half an hour. I'm not doing that joke. Okay. So now, prior to this, we have heard millions of living creatures, millions of redeemed people, millions of angels, millions of voices worshiping around God's throne. And now, as that seventh seal is open, all of heaven stands in silent awe and anticipation of what's going to happen next. And as we read through this, and as we look at these trumpet judgments, just brace yourself. This is some horrendous stuff that is going to take place on planet Earth. Just absolutely horrendous things. And I don't see anywhere where, as we read through the trumpets, we read through the bowls, even as we were reading through the seals, that we're cheering. We're not cheering about these things. But you understand that God has held back judgment from mankind for thousands of years. And at the end of time, it's time. The bill is due. And God is not only a wonderful God of love, but he is also a God of justice. And he is just in all of his ways. And the Bible talks about the fact in Galatians, Paul said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If you sow to the Spirit, you will the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, that's the bottom line. There is no point in time at which God's love has overridden his justice. So if mankind has walked in evil for centuries and for generations, it is inevitable that the bill will come due. It is inevitable that the scales have to be made right. And as we read through this time of judgment, again, it's not a joyful time for us. It's not a joyful time as we think about what's going on here. But just realize that the time has come for judgment to happen and for justice to finally be meted out. So all heaven stands in silent awe. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, And to them were given seven trumpets. So in this time of silence, there are seven trumpets that are given to these seven angels that stand before God. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So this angel comes forth, he has a censer. If you were raised Catholic, you know exactly what we're talking about. We talk about censers, don't you? Because you remember, if you grew up Catholic, you remember that censer, you remember the clang of the chain against that censer, you remember the smell of that incense. And again, when we go back to the Old Testament, this was part of Old Testament worship. They had incense, and they put the incense in the censer, the fire inside the censer, the incense put on it, and it ascended, and it was always a type of prayer, but more importantly, it was accompanied with prayer. So in the same way that the smell of the incense is ascending, our prayers also are ascending, and we're saying, God, let this be a pleasant smell in your nostrils. Let this be acceptable in your sight. So this angel comes, and he not only burns incense, but he also offers the prayers of the saints. And remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we came across this earlier, and the fact that when we pray, our prayers, even though they are not answered yet, are not somehow lost. So all those times that you prayed, God, let your will be done, let your kingdom come, all those times that you prayed that kind of prayer, those prayers have not been answered yet, but they are still in existence. And these are the prayers that are then offered before the throne of God, because that's what's being asked here. God, let your kingdom be established on this earth. Let there be justice. Let there be truth, let that reign upon the earth, and those are the prayers that are being answered here. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunders, lightnings, and a great earthquake. So before any trumpet sounds, after these seven trumpets are given to these seven angels, this eighth angel comes, and he takes this censer, and you'll notice that it was made of gold, and that's, you know, we in the Old Testament, the ones that were used around the temple prior to Solomon's day were all made of bronze. You look back in Numbers, the 16th chapter. It says, so Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers. And that was what was customary. And of course, in Solomon's day, everything was made of gold. And so we read in 1 Kings, the 7th chapter, the basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold. And the censer here in heaven is also of gold. And so the angel offers the incense on the coals before God, then takes that censer with fire in it, and he casts it to the earth. And the result of it hitting the earth are flashes of lightnings and peals of thunder and an earthquake. So now we get back in verse 6, we get back to what we were talking about in verse 2. In verse 2, we had silence, we had these seven angels that were given seven trumpets, and that's where we're going. And I brought an illustration today, because you know me, I always want you to remember something from the Word. In the first service, I gave this whole history of myself, and it's like, but if I don't tell you, then they're going to say, did Pastor Ray tell you about me? Okay. Okay. Okay, let me back up a tad. I gotta tell you a story now because somebody put a sticker on my hat. Okay, I was 16 years old, and I just finished my junior year in high school, and that summer my brother-in-law said, "Hey, I'm gonna get you a job," and he was working for a union fence company in Rubidoux, and this company had a couple of jobs they were doing, one up just out of Madera and the other one just out of Chowchilla. Army Corps of Engineers were doing two dam projects, and they were doing these projects, and we were doing the fences. And so I said, okay, that sounds great. I had no idea what to expect. And my dad is helping me out. And he's saying, you know, you need to go there and you need to look professional. And I know my brother-in-law, you know, never dressed for work. I mean, it was, you know, Levi's and a t-shirt. And my dad's saying, well, you know, you're going to go out there and you're going to look good. And so he gets me these long sleeve work clothes, you know, and I mean, the kind of stuff that as soon as I got around any kind of barbed wire fence, I mean, these pants tore constantly, okay? They weren't, toughen it. But he had me in this work uniform, okay? And I'm not the only guy out there in this work uniform. My dad says, you got to look this way, and you got to tuck in your shirt and wear your belt. And it's like, nobody's wearing belts. Nobody's, you know, just, and so anyway, so you know, I'm getting ready to go to work, and my brother-in-law says, okay, now we've got to go by the union hall in Fresno and get you into the union. Now, you have to understand, at 16, I looked 12. Okay? I got married when I was 19. I looked 15 when I got married. Honest, I look at those wedding pictures, I'm like, gosh, I look like a little kid. And so age 16, I'm sorry, I had never shaved. Okay? I'm not one of those guys that had the full beard. I looked 12. And so I go into this office with my brother-in-law, and we're sitting in front of the business agent there. And the first question he asks me, after my brother-in-law says, you know, this is my brother-in-law. I need to get him into the union. You know, we got a job here. He's got work. And then we're going to be, you know, he'll be transferring down to Southern California later. And so, you know, everything was fine. And so the guy looked at me. The first question he asked is, how old are you? And I said, 18. And I had with me a copy of my birth certificate. Now, my birth certificate had the year 1956 on it. And I had taken on a typewriter and typed in 1954. And I had cut out the little square. I'd put it on the birth certificate, and I had copied it. Now, you have to understand, in the 70s, copy machines were not what they are now, okay? And you could see the little square around the number and everything. It was, like, so obvious. And so he says, you have any ID? And I didn't have my license yet, and I just had a permit. And so I hand him my birth certificate, and he looks at it, and he looks at me, and he's ready to say something like, yeah, right. And at that point, my brother-in-law pulls out a wad of $100 bills because it cost like $785 to get into the union at that time. And he starts counting out $100 bills. And the guy looks at me and he starts to say something. He looks over at the money and says, okay, that'll be $785. And so I joined the union not knowing anything about anything. And so I go out to this job site. And my brother-in-law says, let's leave the other guys here. We're going to go over. We got to go to the foreman's trailer or something. And so we go over there, and we're dodging this heavy equipment that's, you know, cruising all over the place. And you know, there's major, major projects going on here. And so we get over to this trailer, and I walk in, and the guy yells at me. He says, where's your hard hat? And I said, Jerry, do I need a hard hat? Where's your hard hat? I said, I don't have one. So he gives me this really nice, brand new Perini Construction was a construction company that was doing the work up there. And so he gave me this Perini hard hat, beautiful green hard hat. I mean, I look like some kind of supervisor out there. I look like, you know, some kind of job superintendent. And so anyway, I brought a hard hat today, and this was actually a blank hard hat. And somebody after first service put on Operating Engineers Local 12. Thank you, whoever did that. And the reason I brought the hard hat today was so I could reminisce about my union days. No, the reason I brought the hard hat today is because what we're talking about, and for those of you that have never used a hard hat, you have to understand how incredibly strong a hard hat is. When you have one of these on, I mean, a 400-pound wrecking ball can fall out of the sky, hit you on the head, and you walk away. This plastic is like unbelievable. I don't know why they don't make motorcycle helmets out of this plastic. It's beyond me. I mean, it's just incredibly strong. So for those of you that weren't aware of that, now you know. This is some incredibly strong, heavy-duty Taiwanese plastic. Okay? And so the reason I brought the hard hat is because I always want to help you to remember the word. Something's going to stick with you. And if you leave here, chances are you're always going to remember that crazy guy with the hard hat. What was up with that? Okay? And the reason we brought a hard hat is because the world is going to go through some really difficult things, and they could really use a spiritual hard hat. They could really use one of these. So thank you, Union Local Union 12, Andy. I saw you and your brother talking in the last hour. I thought they're plotting something. These guys are plotting something. Okay, so just get ready, because now we have these angels that are about to sound, and when these angels sound, horrendous things are falling upon planet Earth. So here we go. Verse 6. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. We are taking this as literally as we possibly can. as we read through the book of Revelation, that is a rule of thumb. Remember when we started the study, we talked about how we don't want to get into all this symbolism stuff and we don't want to get into these mystic meanings, because once you get over into that, there's no getting back and there's no way of proving whether it's right or wrong. So we look at the word as literal, okay? So literally, there is hail and fire mingled with blood and they're thrown onto the earth. Now, God can divinely do this. Just understand that we don't say that there's anything God can't do. And God can use supernatural means to do this, or these events can also look like very natural disasters. And as we saw with the opening of the seals, that there were some very natural disasters that took place. And so when we look at this, this could be the result of volcanic eruptions, because we talked about the opening of the sixth seal or the fifth seal, and there were this great earthquake that happened, and there were these volcanic activities that took place, and every island and every continent was moved, every mountain was moved. And so it's very possible that, you know, as a result of the great earthquake that just took place on planet Earth when the sensor was thrown there, that this steam and water were thrown up into the sky, and these kind of eruptions could result in the water condensing and falling as hail, as well as fiery lava that would be up in the upper atmosphere. Regardless of how it happens, we're told here that 1/3 of all the forest lands are destroyed and all the green grass is burned up. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and 1/3 of the sea became blood, and 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea died, and 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. So at this, the first trumpet, you know, brought judgment upon the earth, upon the land, and this judgment brings judgment upon the sea. And it talks about here about something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And 1/3 of the ships literally are destroyed. 1/3 of the marine life is killed through all of this. And, this could be the result of a rather huge meteor that comes through the atmosphere and crashes into the ocean, causing, you know, some major tidal waves, as well as polluting a great amount of the ocean. Then we get to the third angel sounding in verse 10, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on 1/3 of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. 1/3 of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And so when he describes this one, it is like it's like a star that looks like a torch. And so, you know, this kind of resembles the comet, and, you know, it could very well be that, you know, some smaller comet actually comes and collides with the earth, and as it of course passes through the atmosphere, it explodes, and because there's a lot of ultraviolet radiation and different types of radiation that are in outer space. There's a real possibility here that this could be the result of this thing exploding as it came into the Earth's atmosphere, and this dust, dust being spewed all over the earth, and it falls on the waters. And it's just one interesting side note. Wormwood is found about 6 or 7 times in the Bible, that actual term. And let me give you a couple of examples. Back in Proverbs, the 5th chapter, it says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verse 14. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and will give them water of gall to drink. And so when we talk about the wormwood, we're talking about something that is just very bitter and actually poisonous. And one little side note, and I don't know if this is of any value at all, is that several years ago there was a nuclear accident in Russia in a place called Chernobyl. And Chernobyl means wormwood. How interesting is that? And so, if we think in terms of the water being polluted with radioactivity, and, you know, this comet possibly being the source of that, falling then on 1/3 of the fresh water sources in the world. I love to hike in the Sierras, as many of you know, and there's some lakes up there that are just absolutely pristine, and we always, usually every time we hike, we take our water purifier just in case there's any Giardia or anything in that water. But man, that water is so clear and so fresh and so clean, and to think of so much of the water of the earth being polluted in such a way. Verse 12, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now this could actually be, an effect upon the stars, and in particular upon the sun. Some scientists look at this and say this kind of sounds like the beginning of the death of a star. As a star begins to cool, then it begins to get very hot later on, and we kind of see that through the revelation where things get real cold and things get real hot. It could also have to do with the amount of light that is entering the atmosphere, and with all the dust in the upper atmosphere and all the pollution in the upper atmosphere, where a third of everything is blocked. It could be either way. But again, Jesus refers to that. We'll look at Luke 21 in a second. But look at verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So there are three woes because there are three trumpet blasts that still remain. And so this angel comes and he says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because you ain't seen nothing yet." As horrendous as these trumpet sounds were, these last three are even worse. And, it's just hard for us to get our minds around these events that are taking place during this time. But look with me at Luke, the 21st chapter, and let's look at some words of Jesus. He said, "And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity." And when we talk about distress, we're talking about a time of great pressure upon the nations. And perplexity literally means no way of escape, no way out. And notice he also mentions, and the sea and the waves roaring. We just read about these tidal waves and this pollution in the ocean. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so certainly Jesus is referring here to the same events that we are reading about in this chapter. And as we read about this, I told you when we began this that there's no joy here. It's not like, yes, let them have it, God. It grieves us. It grieves us because we are so acquainted with the earth. We are so acquainted with the ocean. We're so acquainted with lakes and open water. And to see this devastation happen, not only to the earth, but to the inhabitants of the earth, just really grieves us. And, when we talk about God being a God of love and we talk about God being a God of judgment, I think Eugene Peterson really nailed it. He wrote these words. He said, "We do everything we can to make light of judgment. We use every stratagem we can find to avoid dealing with the consequences of sin. But God will not let us off. He will not indulge our inattention. He will be taken seriously." And really, that is the message of the future events in the book of Revelation. God will be taken seriously. He will not be taken for granted. He will not be taken lightly. He will be revealed as a God who is just and a God who brings judgment. And let's read a little further in Luke 21. "So there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken." Verse 27. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." And we've talked about the events of the book of Revelation and the fact that the tribulation period lasts 7 years. And the reason we talk about it lasting 7 years is because there is that one final week that we find in the book of Daniel, that 70th week, where God once again deals with the nation of Israel. And really, that's what this is all about. He is dealing with the nation of Israel as well as bringing judgment upon the world. And so the nation of Israel, at the beginning of the tribulation period, accepts this false Messiah, the Antichrist, as their Messiah. And you remember that 3.5 years through it, he steps into the temple, commands the sacrificing to stop, proclaims himself to be God. At that point, their eyes are open, and they realize this isn't the Messiah. And this man then makes it his goal to eliminate the Jews. He makes it his goal to eliminate anyone who is connected with God. And that's why we talked about all the martyrs, all those who had put their faith in Jesus and were executed. Because this man's whole desire is to eliminate every ounce of godliness anywhere he can find it. God is his arch enemy, and he is going to do his best not only to fight against God, which we see happening literally at the Battle of Armageddon, but he is also trying to eliminate God's people, and he's trying to eliminate the Jewish people. So anyone who becomes a believer in Christ, immediately they are a marked target, as well as the Jewish nation being a marked target. So the Jews, of course, have to flee from Jerusalem, and he sends out this flood after them. In fact, we'll read about this later in the book of Revelation. And the Jewish people go to find refuge in the city of Petra, the city that is literally carved out of rock. And they go there, and God protects them, and God provides for them. And you can be assured at this point in time that they are recognizing that this person isn't their Messiah, that the time of the end is near. And as they would be reading this, I can't tell you how encouraging verse 27 would be to them. As they're seeing the powers of the heaven shaken, the promise is that they will also see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then this word is just for them. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And what a word of comfort and encouragement to those who are in the midst of that time. And the promise to lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And the good news is that the tribulation period is not going to last forever. And this the crescendo to all of these events is the return of Jesus. And today, I believe these words speak to us as well. That regardless of what you're going through personally right now, regardless of some difficulties you may be enduring right now, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Okay? And that's the hope that we have. Not the hope that we're going to endure the tribulation period, but the hope that Jesus is coming back for us. Father, we thank you for your word today, and for sharing with us all of these events that are still future, all of these events that are going to take place after the church age. And God, as we read through this, there's a part of us that is just grieved by the things that we read. And we recognize that you do all things well, and that you, as the creator of the universe and the controller of all things, are just in all your ways. You are fair, God, in all your dealings, and in all your dealings with mankind. And even at this point, and even at the end, we never read of anyone saying, God, you've been unfair. And from our perspective, we may not understand it all right now, but we trust you. And we trust in the fact that you are a God who is just, a God who is fair, a God who is merciful, and a God who is loving. And Lord, even as we read these events, we still realize there's hope. There's hope for individuals, and there's hope for us today, and there's hope for those who become believers in the future, in the same way that even in the midst of the tribulation period, there is hope for the Jewish people. And we thank you, God, for the hope that you've given us, that hope that very soon that trumpet's going to sound, we're going to be changed, and we are going to be with you forever. And God, we thank you for that assurance, and we thank you for that hope today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together today. Yeah. Richard and Desiree, would you guys mind making yourselves available for prayer today? And if you need prayer, we always have somebody down here at the front to pray with you before you leave. So if you just need someone to pray with you and to agree with you, just before you leave, Richard and Desiree are going to be down here at the front. And you understand that something special is going to happen to you this week, right? Something special. What's going to happen to you? You're going to be blessed. Why are you going to be blessed? Because the book of Revelation promises you that you're going to be blessed. It says, blessed is everyone who reads the words of this prophecy, who hears the words of this prophecy, and who keeps the words of this prophecy. So that means, whether you like it or not, because you were at church and you were awake enough to read some words off of the wall, and you were awake enough to hear Pastor Ray teach you some of the words, you got it. And you're going to be blessed this week. So just brace yourself for it, okay? So just get ready. Hang on, because blessing is coming. And we also always conclude with the blessing of the book of Numbers, which says the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So God just richly bless you, and God bless your week and bless your day. And one more thing I forgot to mention, right outside in the patio, there are hot dogs for sale right now. This is part of the fundraiser for VBS. So if you're hungry for hot dogs, they're grilling out there right now. If you need prayer, come down here for prayer. If you need a Bible, come down here and take one. If you need a hard hat, $29.95, just teasing. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. And don't forget, service tonight at 6 o'clock.